Morning. I hope everyone's well this morning. I'll be reading Matthew 21, 1 to 11. I'm reading from the King James Version. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent them thereon. And a very multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the highest, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was to come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.
Thanks, Marjorie, for reading for us. So as I said before, the triumphant entry is seen in the four Gospels. It's actually quite interesting, right? So if you actually have time and if you looked at that text from all four Gospels, it's coming through four different writers, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And John tells us that when the actual parade was going on, the disciples had no idea really what was going on. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, they understand what this parade was about. So you go back and read John, they add that. He adds that bit of insight to the text, to the story. So if you look at all four, they're not all the same. And in fact, they can be puzzling. So for example, we're looking at Matthew. Well, Matthew is the only one of the four Gospels that says that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on two animals, a donkey and its colt. The other three Gospels just tell us that he rode in on a colt, one animal. So why is that the case? Well, there are four writers, and they're writing from memory what happened. So I don't think it's that one is mistaken, but the impression of that day left a different impression. So maybe indeed Jesus rode on a donkey and its little colt was nearby and was kind of straggling behind. Maybe that was the way it went. It seems that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is actually seated on both. So you have the donkey and the little colt beside it, and the cloaks are over both. And he's kind of riding side saddle over both. But we don't really know. But it could be that. So, but if you look at all four, they're telling different parts of the story. And so even as we enter into Passion Week, you as the reader, you're invited to enter into those stories, and they're not all the same exactly. And so that's part of the challenge of hermeneutics is looking at it. So in the old days, they were writing, when I was in seminary, they would write harmonies of the Gospels, and they would try to harmonize all the four Gospels so it all made sense, as if there was only one view. Well, there isn't just one view. There are four views, four Gospels, that cannot be completely harmonized. That's the way it goes. So you as the reader, responsibility is given to you, to me, to be able to understand these texts in their variations. See what I mean? So that's it's not spoon-feeding. You got to do your work, I've got to do my work. And that's part of even reading the stories. Also, so it's beginning of Passion Week. We've been looking at the life of David, and we hear references to David even through this story, particularly, again, if you look at all four Gospels. His name comes up in a variety of ways. So it does in our text, too. And Jerusalem, I note, is a city of contradictions. So, you know, it was a city that was looking forward to the Messiah. In many ways, it was a very, obviously the temple was there, so it was a religious place. But it was also a very secular place. And there are, you know, there's ongoing archaeological work in Jerusalem, and part of the work is the unveiling of terrace homes that were on the hillside looking over the city. Very expensive, ornate homes of a class of people that were living in Jerusalem at the time. So there were people who were living very simply, but there were people who were living very well, even in Jesus' day. And so there are people who are really looking forward to, quote, the Messiah coming at some point, and there are other people who are very comfortable and quite enjoying the status quo. And they like their situation. And they're not really looking forward to a Messiah coming. The idea of the Messiah coming, well, that's good. I like the idea, but I don't really want him to break into my life right now. So I don't even know with you. I mean, we know and believe that Jesus is returning. But you might say in your heart, well, I hope he doesn't return this year. Because I have a lot of things that I want to do this year. I want him to come next year or maybe 10 years from now, not right now. I don't know. Well, it was the same with the Jewish people. They want the Messiah to come, but they want him to come in their timing. So I'm saying it's a city of contradictions. I mentioned the story of a taxi driver I was with in Jerusalem, and he was saying, man, there is no better place to live in the entire world than Jerusalem. I would live nowhere else. Forget the Caribbean and all the islands down there. Forget it. I love Jerusalem. For him, that was the place. So, status quo in some ways. Interesting, the taxi drivers over there drive Mercedes. So everybody, that's the vehicle of choice, so they drive their Mercedes. They don't necessarily own them. Somebody owns them, obviously, but they're driving them. Here we go, Palm Sunday. Three parts to the story. They arrive to the city, they descend into the city, towards the city, and then finally they're there. Those three parts related to coming into Jerusalem. A few texts. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. So that's the text as we begin. So if you kind of look back in the chapters just before where we are, Jesus is en route from Galilee down into Judea towards Jerusalem. This is Passion Week. He's going to the cross. So that's the subtext to this whole story. In spite of all the joy and the emotion, there is this irony of where Christ is going. We, the reader, knows that. So he had been in Jericho. Jericho's about 10 miles, 15 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And it's a long slope going up towards the city. You're going up 5,000 feet to the hills where Jerusalem is. And so when they go through Jericho, you remember Jesus heals, Gospel of Mark, Bartimaeus. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's not named. In fact, there are two blind men. See, again, in the one, it's Bartimaeus. In Matthew, no name, two blind men Jesus heals. So the details are different. So there, everybody's excited. Jesus heals and opens the eyes of the blind men. So the entourage keeps growing. And they are growing and walking with Jesus up the slope. And so they are getting towards the top, to the crest of the hill. It's the same route, by the way, I note, that David took when he fled from Jerusalem because his son Absalom was trying to take the throne, was in trying to kill him. We didn't even get into that story with David, although it's a very good story and it goes over a number of chapters. But unfortunately, after Absalom dies, an unfortunate death, David is weeping. He comes back into the city, and he comes the very same route. So the very same route that Jesus was taking, David had taken. So it's one of the neat things, if you have a chance to go to Israel, is that you can walk the steps where Jesus walked, but you can also walk the steps where David walked. And you can walk the steps where Abraham walked. So this text resonates with both David and Christ. So he reaches to the Mount of Olives. Now, he isn't in sight of the city yet. Bethage is just east of the crest. It's important to note that as we see as we go along. So he's not at the crest yet, almost there. And as he gets there, he asks two of his disciples to go and find the animal, in this case, two animals, and bring them back to me. And he says, if anybody asks you, what's it for? You say the Lord, Kyrios, needs them. And he will have them returned right away. I find that really interesting. Gee, who's the Lord here, really? Who's the owner of the donkeys? Well, one could say, well, Billy's the owner of the donkeys. He's got them. But Jesus is also Lord of all creation. So maybe the donkeys are actually his. Text doesn't tell us that, but here we go. Who's the Lord? The Lord has need of them. And when he's finished, he will make sure you get them back. Jesus, Lord of all, recognizes, well, they're Billy's donkeys. I'll make sure they get back. So he takes care of them. Wants to reassure them. But you know, even in that statement, I find it, in some ways, telling. When he says, the Lord has need of them. Because in many ways, if we're followers of Christ, then the Lord has need of you. And the Lord has need of me. In Spanish, you say, Señor. Señor te necesitas, needs you. The Lord, the Señor. Adonai. So even though God is God of all creation, Jesus is Lord of lords, we say. He has need of you. And I wonder how much our lives would change if we were really living day to day with the recognition that God needs me. Little old me. So everybody here, Jesus needs you. And if we had that sense, you know, maybe our lives would be filled with more enthusiasm, more joy, more hope. I was singing on the way to church today. For some reason, the song, Oh Happy Day, came up in my mind. Oh happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy day. Keep rejoicing all the day. Woo! Jesus washed my sins away. I mean, if we were really holding on to that one, I mean, I think we'd be able to have hope in a lot of situations because we know that we're walking with Jesus. We used to sing that song with abandon, Oh, happy day. Man, we'd go on and on and on. 5 minutes later, we're still singing the chorus of Oh Happy Day. 7, 8 minutes. The Lord has need of us. And so, the Lord has need of you. You need to figure that one out, if you want. But there's a lot of fodder there. There's a lot of good stuff in that statement that the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of us as a community of faith. It makes a difference that this community of faith is in this corner and has been here for over 100 years. it does make a difference. If we had not been here for all that time, this area would not be the same. We don't know all the ways, but this community of faith makes a difference. And we as individuals make a difference. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of them. I like that. Then it goes to Zechariah's text. Beth prayed a beautiful prayer. The king is coming. The key word here in the text is humble. He is a humble king, because that's the word that Zechariah emphasizes in his text. Jesus comes not as an aggressive king, not as a warrior king. He comes as a humble king, hence the donkey, not a war horse, this gentle animal, a burro. Jesus riding on this humble donkey as a humble king. So a humble king who knows you, who knows me, knows your weaknesses, knows your strengths, he's there coming for us. So, very lovely. So the disciples find the animals. Jesus is placed on them somehow. But the point is, he's not coming as a political Messiah. He is not interested in that. He's not interested in Rome as polity. He's not really interested in Caesar in that sense. He's interested in him as a person. But in terms of the governments, they come and go. That is not his main intention. So that later he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Because he's coming to establish an interior kingdom. Now that makes a difference, ultimately, for sure. And when Jesus begins his ministry in Luke 4, when he talks about the nature of his ministry, it's all about justice and righteousness and giving and ministering to the poor. It's all about that. Nevertheless, he's not coming to be a Messiah, a political Messiah. It's not his thing. He's not looking for power in the way the world gives power. Remember, the devil tempts them with all this stuff. You can do this, you can do that, you can have money, you can have the whole world, just sit down and worship me. And Jesus says, you know what, I don't want it. You can offer it to me, I know you can give it to me, but I don't want it. It's not what I'm about. Meanwhile, we often will strive after such things, forgetting what the kingdom is really about. The interior kingdom, that's what Jesus is looking for. And he knows if we start there, then everything will work its way out. So that's all happening on the way to the city, just about to go over the crest of the hill. Then we come to the acclamation. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We talked about that. And the crowds that went ahead of him and followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. We have to see that this whole thing is staged. Not staged in a negative way, but it is staged. Jesus wants to come over the crest of that hill on the donkeys to be seen that way, riding down as a gentle Messiah, for the world to recognize this Christ who comes. He pauses before he comes to the crest of the hill. He arranges it all, and now he comes over the hill. And anybody who's looking will turn, look up the hill, and will see this entourage coming down the hill. And when it comes more and more into focus, they'll see this person, Jesus. They'll ask, who is this one? Sitting on donkey. If they know the scriptures, maybe the Zechariah text comes to mind. But Jesus stages this. Why? Because it is an acted parable. John says they don't get it until later, until after the whole Holy Week. Then they begin to understand what was going on in this action. So Jesus is filling this whole movement with symbolism. I mean, the city is packed, right? It's packed. Thousands of people are in Jerusalem at the high seasons, especially Passover. So they're all there. And Jesus is coming down with maybe a few hundred people, And he's coming down the hill. Most people in the city are just doing whatever they're doing. In fact, we're told later that the city is in turmoil. It's in chaos because there's so much action going on. It's Mardi Gras doing all of that. So how many people are really seeing Jesus come over the hill? Probably not that many. But Jesus wants to make a statement about how he comes. So it's an enacted parable. We note the animals are prepared before they come over. So this is not a coincidence, all right? This is not just something that happened. Jesus is trying to make a statement here. That's what's going on. And the crowds are enjoying it. Because there's a whole history of greeting kings the same way. You can read 2 Kings 9:13 with Jehu and them announcing that he is king and cutting branches down and putting their robes and so on. So this is something, that's not the first time they've ever done this. Carnival. Not carnival in a bad way. Bolivia's full of carnivals. Every time I go down there, there's a carnival of some sort. Going through Cochabamba, all of a sudden the streets are blocked off. There are barriers, and all of a sudden, a few hundred people come along, dressed up and so on, and they do their thing, and then everybody waits patiently while it happens, and then it's gone, and then go back to driving again. A bit of a carnival atmosphere here. Not totally. Some of the people understand on a deeper level because some of them are followers of Christ. So they're committed to Christ. That's why they're engaged. So it's a mixture. But here they are, putting their cloaks down, cutting branches, and so on. And then we have the acclamations. We started the service with reading from Psalm 118. But here they are, Hosanna to the Son of David. So there's our connection with David. One of the other Gospels talks about the father of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Giving praise to God. It really literally means God saves, but it just came to be known as a hallelujah shout. Praise God. Hosanna. God doing this work for us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Focus on God's name, the name of the Lord. Christ coming, blessed by God, representing the Father. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then finally, Hosanna in the highest heaven. May all of these Hosannas reach all the way to heaven. May the angels join in praise. The whole universe, astounding in praise because the Son of God is coming into Jerusalem. That's what they're singing. Exciting. So even as we are invited to offer our praise. So praise is not an extra. Praise is fundamental. Praise reminds us that God is there for us, right? That God is good. Praise Him for His steadfast love in the midst of all the challenges. We still have the challenges. There's an ambulance. Somebody's got a challenge right now. Go home after church, maybe a car hits your car. It can happen, right? All of a sudden, boom, challenges. But in the midst of it, we are encouraged to offer our praise to God. That makes a big difference in our lives if we'll do that. Because when we're praising, our focus is on who God is. It's the same with prayer. If we praise God and thank Him, then we're thanking the giver. Our eyes are on the giver, not just on what our needs are in ourselves. Encouraged to do that. But I mentioned, of course, there's irony in this text. The king is coming ultimately to die. But yet, when he comes, what does one of the other gospels say? Pharisees start saying, Master, teacher, have them shut up. Don't you hear what they're saying? This is terrible. They're calling you, equating you with the Messiah and God. And Jesus says, if they stop, then the stones will praise. He is the Messiah. He is the one. And so he's going to do his work in his own way that we can consider strange. We don't understand it all. But God does his work in Christ for you and for me. And the story is told through Holy Week, through Good Friday and through next Sunday. We're mindful of what God has done for us in Jesus. So it's not simply a carnival, it's a funeral dirge. Both are going on here. Remember Mary, when Mary, we're going to sing about it later, Mary breaks their vase of expensive perfume and anoints Jesus' feet prior to this event. And again, the disciples critique her because it's a waste. She's wasting all the money of this perfume. Jesus says, leave her alone. She's doing a good thing for me. Why? Because she's anointing me before my death. You remember that Jesus was not anointed before his death, right? The Marys come after to anoint him. They don't have time to do it. And so in the process of burying someone, they weren't able to do what they normally do. So Jesus says, Mary anointed me before my death because I won't even get it. The King of Kings doesn't get what everybody should get. And then later they go to at least anoint the corpse. It's a powerful story. So finally then, we have this. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So, a few slides, the city is in turmoil. Interesting word here, it's related to seismology, the study of earthquakes and tremors. Maybe there actually were tremors going on. Last year when I was in Bolivia, I was in this tower, that's where my Airbnb was, Marjorie. I don't know if you felt it one night, but I was in my Airbnb, and my bed was shaking. So we're in the middle of the Andes, and there's quakes all the time, and my bed is going like this. And I'm thinking, all right, haven't had this before. I know there are tremors out there, but I hadn't actually felt it lying in bed. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I should get out of here, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. I just kind of held on, and eventually they went away. Did that happen to you? You sleep soundly, okay. Yeah. Good for you. I less so. Anyway, the city is in turmoil. Partly turmoil because there's thousands of people there, right? They're all streaming into the city for Passover. Go to the temple. Meet with family, and so on. Jesus is going to do the same in the upper room. So turmoil. And then the question is asked, which is a key question, who is this? So this is a pivotal question in terms of our story. I would say there's two questions for me that I like in this one. One, the Lord has need of you, or that statement. And then the second one, who is this? And so as I note, we can ask that question, and they ask that question in a variety of ways. Who is this one? It could just be a curious question. Who's this one riding on a donkey? That's interesting. Or maybe he is the Messiah. Who is this one? Or maybe it was disdain. That's ridiculous. Coming on a mighty stallion, and I'll think about it. A donkey. So who is this? The story is asking us this. Holy Week asks you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus for you? He has need of you. What does that mean? How does that resonate with you? That's the question for us. As I was thinking of this, I mean, some of them were from Nazareth, right? Some of them were from Galilee. They're following Jesus. And they're saying, hey, Nazareth, Galilee, let's shout out. This one coming in, he's from my hometown. When I was thinking of that, I was thinking of Bruce Springsteen's song, My Hometown. My hometown, Beth, your hometown of Medford, Southern Oregon, 30,000 people. Woo! You saw John F. Kennedy come in there with your dad. That's pretty cool. Driving in his car, Medford. Give a shout out to Medford. Don't they do that at the concerts? Hey, here we are, Nashville. Welcome, Nashville. Woo, they all go nuts. Chicago, yeah, so on. Well, some of them were probably doing that with Nazareth and with Galilee. Or they were really feeling the idea that he is a prophet. Deuteronomy talks about, Moses talks about, a great prophet will come. Not just an average prophet, the great prophet. And so our early song by Isaac Watts, one of the titles used of the Christ was the prophet. So partially it is true. Jesus was indeed a prophet, but of course he was more than a prophet. But he said much, right, prophetically, that speaks to us. So choosing Jesus, not choosing the status quo. How does Jesus speak to me? How will I serve him, live for him, walk with him? I have need of you. So ultimately, my encouragement is that Jesus, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus isn't simply a guide, a moral guide. He is that. But for, in terms of the Gospels, they are proclaiming, we believe, that Christ is Lord. Christ is the ever-present, living Lord. That's who Jesus is. The ever-present, not just a person who lived 2,000 years ago, but someone who lives interiorly in your heart, my heart, all around the planet, continuing the work of God. And you and I are invited to be entering into that story and partnering with him. Who is this for you and for me, our ever-present, living Lord? So may we say yes. May we cheerfully say yes and live for him. Whatever time you got left, whatever time. I love that song by Sting. And Sting has the song that we often listen to when we go down to the farm where it talks about the grain fields, fields of gold. And the writer says at one point, I've screwed up. I recognize I screwed up. Says it better than that with his own lyrics. But he says, whatever time I've got left, whatever that is, I'm there for you. Whatever time. And so I have need of you, Jesus says. So may we give our time for him to what is most essential. In Jesus' name, amen.